If you'll open your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Daniel, the fifth chapter, and we're going to be going through the whole chapter. I came up with a really, really unique title today. It's called The Writing on the Wall. So you might go, where does that saying come from? Where does that idiom, writing on the wall, come from? This is where it comes from. It's the idea that whatever is going to happen in this situation has been cast in stone. It's not going to change, and nothing you can say or do will change it. And so we have this idea of the writing on the wall. So let's look at what the scripture tells us. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom who, in whom the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you because we know we can come to your word and learn about you, that you impart to us your wisdom and your knowledge through your word. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, as we read and look at what you have said, that you would help us to put it in our heart, to not just know it, but to think about it, to meditate upon it, to allow it to change us and to cause us to become the people you've called us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So at this time, Daniel is about 50 to 60 years old. It's been about 30 years since King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God last week. It doesn't sound like much time, but if you stop and think about it, a lot can happen in 30 years. I mean, 30 years ago, I had two little boys running around at home. Ronald Reagan was the president. There was no such thing as an iPhone, and Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. How things have changed in just a few decades. And the same is true in every single generation. And Daniel's generation was no different. In the 30 years that have gone by, things have really changed in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar has passed away, a guy by the name of Nabonidus takes the kingdom from the king's infant grandson and now is in joint rulership with King Belshazzar, his son. This King Belshazzar, though, calls himself the son of Nebuchadnezzar, so that the people will relate the great King Nebuchadnezzar to himself and think of him as being great as well. And so as this unfolds this morning, King Belshazzar begins to have a party. You know, a little intimate gathering of 1,000 of his closest friends. And he invites all the bigwigs of the empire to come. And you can imagine the pomp and circumstance. And they're all sitting around in his palace. Can you imagine living in a palace that seats 1,000 people? And here he is, and they're all drinking wine, and they're getting drunk, and they're having an amazing time. How wonderful it is. And he wants to impress all of his guests with how great he is. And so he wants them to all know that he's just as great as his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And the wine begins to flow, and everyone's getting drunk, and Belshazzar decides, this is a good time. I'll have all of the things that came from Israel brought in. And so he makes a commandment to bring all the gold cups and all the serving utensils that came from the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem and have them brought in to be used during his banquet. These were the things of the Most High God, the things that King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of the temple before when he brought the Israelites in exile into Babylon. And so the king has them filled with wine. They're all drinking from them. They all think this is a great thing. And they're all sitting there toasting the Babylonian gods, the gods that they worship, the gods of the different things like gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood. All the things that, all the gods that are worthless, but that's who they're worshiping. And they're worshiping using the very vessels that were made and prepared to be used in the worship of Yahweh. And in this way, Belshazzar is attempting to show everyone in his kingdom that he is the greatest, that he is the best. He wants to make sure that he is seen as more powerful than any god that Israel has. He wants to show that no god in Israel is going to be greater than him. And he shows no regard for God. He shows no respect. He dishonors him in everything that he does. He treats him with disdain. In the 30 years since King Nebuchadnezzar was the king, no one had ever thought to do this kind of thing. No one had presumed to treat the items of worship to Yahweh in this manner. Things have really changed in Babylon. The new king doesn't even remember the king of the past. We're going to see that even though he wants everyone to think he's related to King Nebuchadnezzar, and that he's just as great as that king, he doesn't even know the history of the kingdom. And if you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt, it tells us that after Joseph passed away, the Pharaoh passed away, and a new Pharaoh came into power. And he didn't remember Joseph or what God had done. He didn't remember any of that past. And he began to treat the Israelites cruelly and put them into slavery. This King Belshazzar is the same way. He has forgotten everything in the past, and all he can think about is himself and how he wants to be. So the king doesn't remember, and he doesn't even seem to remember this man named Daniel or any of the history that he should remember. And you know what? I was thinking about it this week. That's the same thing that happens in our generation today. We don't remember the great men of history in our past either. Either as a nation or as a people of God. We forget the great men of the past in our relationship with God, the things that they taught us, the things that they warned us, and we suffer because we don't pay attention to that history. Well, the word goes on here, and it tells us that immediately after Belshazzar has the cups brought out for use, God responds. It says that the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall where everyone would be able to see. It says it was right in front of the candelabra so that everyone would see what it was. And believe me, he made sure the king would see it. And it says that the king was terrified. He goes pale. His legs give way. His knees start to knock together. You can imagine the terror that is in him and the thoughts that he's beginning to imagine. And he cries out and he says, "Get me somebody who can tell me what that means." And of course, the wise men of the kingdom are again useless. Isn't it interesting? You ever noticed how often the wise men of the world rarely know what's going on? We think they're very smart till we ask them something and then they don't have any answers. King Belshazzar even offers a reward to the one who can give him an answer. Purple was a very expensive color to make, so purple fabric was very valuable. Gold, of course, was valuable. You would get gold. And then he goes on, he says, and on top of that, you'll be made the third ruler in the kingdom. You see, Belshazzar and his father were co-rulers in the kingdom. And so you would be made co-ruler right behind the king and his dad. And it all sounds great except for one thing. Nobody could answer the question. Nobody could tell Belshazzar what the writing meant. King Belshazzar then gets angry. And he's going to make people pay if he doesn't get some answers quick. And it's the queen who calms him down. Not likely one of his wives, but probably the queen mother. And she comes in and she says, "Hey, take it easy. I got the answer." She says, "I remember a guy from the old days. And he was really good at stuff like this. He knew all the answers. He could tell the riddles. He could interpret dreams. He could do this. He's the guy you ought to call. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar used to inquire of him, and he made him one of his chief advisors because of what he was able to do. He was a great guy back in the day. Maybe he can help you too." So let's go on. Verse 13, let's read from there. It says, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and to make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Then Daniel answered and said to the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nonetheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from the kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parzin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple and a chain of gold put around his neck. And a proclamation was made that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's interesting to me that Belshazzar was so terrified just a few minutes ago, and now that he thinks he's going to get the answer, he's his pompous, arrogant self again. He has Daniel brought in, and he calls Daniel, and he says to him, "Here's my dilemma. This writing is here. I don't know what it means, but I know that you've been able to do this in the past." And he kind of mocks him. He goes, "I hear you're that Daniel guy, that guy from Judah." And he kind of talks down to him. Why? Because he's still an arrogant, pompous jerk. And he thinks that he's better than everybody else. And so he looks down upon Daniel and he says, "Look, I hear that you can do this. I don't really know, but that's what I've heard." And so he says, "If you can do this, then I got some fabulous prizes for you." Kind of remind me, as I was reading it, of a game show, right? Pick and tell me what it is, and you get all these great prizes. You'll win a trip to Morocco. You'll have this wonderful car, a new Maserati. Everything's going to happen. And Daniel looks at him, and he says, "I don't want anything to do with all of that. You don't understand." You see, Daniel has gone now from being the forgotten man in history to the man of the hour when the problem arises. Isn't that interesting? All things change with one phone call. It would be tempting, don't you think, for Daniel to say, "Hey, now I can really do it. Now I'm back. I'll be in the power again." It might even be in his mind to say, "Hey, this is my chance. I can work myself back into the palace. I can be back in the king's inner circle. I can be part of his kitchen cabinet, and I can help him. And now I'll really have something to do, and I'll be valuable again." But Daniel isn't really interested in any of that. He's not impressed with King Belshazzar, and he's not excited by the fabulous prizes that he's going to get. He says, "I don't need any of your stuff, and I really don't want it. Why don't you keep your stuff or give it to somebody else?" But he says, "Nonetheless, I'm going to tell you what the writing is, and I'm going to interpret the kingdom, the king's question about this, the meaning for this." And Daniel then doesn't just give him an answer. I like this about Daniel. You invite Daniel over, you don't just get the answer. You got to get the backstory too, right? And so he says, "Look, you should know all of this because you're the son of Nebuchadnezzar." And he goes through, and I won't read all this again, because he goes through and he recounts the history of Nebuchadnezzar. And he reminds Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar was made king by God Almighty, by the Most High God, not by his own power, not by his own might or strength, but because of God. And when he didn't understand that, God humbled him so that he would remember, so that he would know that. And Daniel kind of jabs at Belshazzar. He says, you know, if you were really the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, you would know this, and you would remember this, and this would be in your mind. But you're not really that great a king, and you're not really that good, and so you don't remember all of this, and you don't pay attention. And so Daniel kind of pokes fun at this. And King Belshazzar didn't learn the lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had learned. King Belshazzar is arrogant and prideful. He thinks he's greater than all those in the past. And Daniel says, you have not humbled yourself at all. You've convinced yourself that you are mighty and powerful, but it's all in your mind. And therefore, God has sent the hand and the writing on the wall. And that is what the writing and the meaning is. And it's kind of interesting because it would imply, if you read this, it's not that hard to figure out what the words are. I'm sure that the enchanters and the Chaldeans who were there could read the words, but they didn't know the interpretation of them. And so Daniel shares that because he says, mene, mene, tekel, parson. These are three types of measurement. The first one, mene, refers to a mina. The second one, tekel, refers to a shekel, and parson refers to a half shekel. So these are three kinds of measurements. And it was not so hard for them to understand that, but they didn't know what the meaning was. And so Daniel brings the meaning to King Belshazzar. And he says to him, here's what it means. First, God has numbered the days of your kingdom, and it's done. He says, your kingdom is over, Belshazzar. I have set the number, and it's finished. And the second thing that he says is that God has weighed you and found you wanting or lacking. He says, God has measured you out and you don't measure up. You can't do what you were supposed to do. And so the third one, he says, that God is going to divide your kingdom between the Medes and the Persians. Now, immediately, King Belshazzar gives Daniel the gifts and the promises, and he satisfies everything that he said he would do. And I found that kind of interesting, because if somebody gave me that kind of news, I would be a little bit frightened by it, wouldn't you? Somebody came in and said, hey, you know what? Your kingdom's over, and you're not worth anything, and we're going to give your kingdom to somebody else. I mean, we've been reading through Samuel, and King Saul spends 40 years of his life trying to prevent this from happening, right? And we look at this, and Belshazzar doesn't seem to be bothered by it. And so I started thinking about it. Maybe Belshazzar didn't really think it was going to come true. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God Almighty. And so maybe he doesn't really believe what Daniel tells him. Or maybe he began to think that he would have time to deal with it or to maybe get out of it. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months after he was warned before he was humbled. So maybe Belshazzar thinks, hey, I might have some time. Maybe I can figure this out. I'll go woo a few people. I'll give a few bribes over here. I'll make some new friends. Maybe I can fix this. But it's not going to be that way, because God has set his commandment. And it says that very night, King Belshazzar was killed and Darius the Mede was given rule over the kingdom. It's interesting when you go back and read the Persian historians, which I didn't do, but somebody else did, so I get to read from it. And it says that that night, the Persian army of Darius was outside the walls of Babylon. And they went to the river Euphrates, and the river Euphrates ran under the wall of Babylon and down through it and then back out. And it was part of their defense system. Well, the Persian army went upstream and they blocked the river and they pushed the water off to the side. And then the army walked down through the riverbed under the wall and into the palace. And they killed Belshazzar that very night, overthrew Babylon, and put a new king in place. And so you see, the writing was on the wall for King Belshazzar. And so in the words of Paul Harvey, now you know the rest of the story. You know, it's interesting because in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, Paul tells us that God's wrath is already in place because the world is rejecting God. They're not with an excuse. It says they're without excuse because God has revealed himself through his own creation. In the creation, we see God. And because God has revealed himself in his own creation, mankind is without excuse. God would say to the king Belshazzar what he will say to all those who will reject him, "Don't tell me you didn't know I existed. Because all you had to do was look around at my creation and you would see me." And so just as the Persian army was at the door to the palace, so Jesus is at the door for all mankind. He's waiting to return. There is a fixed day that God has determined. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and judgment will be upon all mankind. And at that point, it will be too late. Just as it was too late that night for Belshazzar. God will lift his finger and judgment will come. And it will be a surprise as to the day and time, but no one will be able to say, "I didn't know you were going to do that." In today's world, the party is going on. We live in a country where sin is everywhere. Debauchery, disobedience, and the dishonoring of God. The world makes fun not only of God's believers, but of God himself. They mock everything about him. The world is going to pay no attention to us. Just as Belshazzar didn't know who Daniel was and didn't know who God was, the world we live in today doesn't pay attention to God. They may not even know who we are, and they certainly don't care. They don't think we're telling them the truth. They may think they have plenty of time to change or deal with the end. Just as King Belshazzar, they don't know who Daniel was, who didn't know who Daniel was. They may not know who we are. They may not know who a believer is. You know, I know it's probably not likely that you're going to be asked by a king to come into his palace and help him with a word search problem. But it's very likely that you're going to run into somebody in the world who's going to say, "I don't understand what this Jesus guy is all about. I don't know who he is or what he is." And they're going to be just like the Ethiopian who Philip ran into on the road, who said to him, "How will I understand if no one guides me? How will I know?" We need to be ready. We need to be ready to share the gospel on a moment's notice. It doesn't mean you have to sound like Louis Giglio or Billy Graham or some great evangelist. What it means is that you need to be able to say that we're all disobedient, that we all disobey God, that we dishonor him. But I know a guy. I know a guy who can help you with that. God sent his son Jesus, and he paid for all our sin so that we can spend eternity with God in heaven. We can't sugarcoat it, but we certainly can make them aware that this is the truth and that this is the biggest decision they're going to make in their life. The world has nothing to offer us that will last in value. There is nothing the world can give you that will last. There is nothing in the world that they can give you that has value. But God's salvation is value forever. You know, Peter said in Acts 4:12, if you remember, he said, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." There is no one else. God's offer is permanent value. And he gives it to us freely. We have to avoid getting caught up in the lies of the world. Instead, we have to remember what God has given to us. What the world really needs is salvation, and that only comes from God through Jesus. So don't compromise. Don't give up to the world. Don't give in and allow them to lead you astray. Romans 12:1 and 2 tell us to not be conformed to the world. Don't be like them. Instead, let God transform your mind. Through his word, let God change you to be the person you need to be. Only through God does salvation come. Belshazzar was in his last night, and he didn't know it. We may meet people who in their last day and don't know it. We need to be able to share the gospel with them right then and there. We need to be ready and prepared for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are the Most High God. You are God Almighty. You are perfect in every way. And God, you loved us so much. You love us so much that you sent Jesus to drink the cup that we couldn't drink, to pay the price that we couldn't pay, so that we could spend eternity with you. How awesome you are. How great is your love. Father, I pray that as we go out this week, you will prepare us. You will make us ready to share that good news with somebody. I pray that you'll give us an opportunity to do that and make us bold to speak out. Put the words in our mouth that we will tell that person exactly what they need to hear. I pray, Father, that you will use us in the community around us to share the good news of Jesus Christ so that we will be able to bring others to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.